Good evening, church. Hope everyone is doing well. Hope everyone is staying healthy. Thank you all for being here this evening, and thank you all who are joining us online. No, we are not going through the book of Revelation. I am not brave enough to do that, and Dr. Moss told me no. You guys are stuck with me tonight. We're going to be going through the book of Jonah. So it'll be a little bit different, and hopefully not as complicated. That's the attempt, anyway. Before we get started, we do have a couple of announcements, or rather updates. Bruce Goodnow was having a pacemaker operation on Tuesday. He is now home. And Tom and Nina Butterfield, they are not here tonight. Tom fell at a welcome center. He's pretty stoved up, but he said that he is here in thought, and I'm sure he is watching online. So make sure you send them to your prayers. I think that's it. What do you guys say we get into the book of Jonah? Yeah? Okay. Well, you guys are stuck with me for two Bible classes. So we're going to be doing the first two chapters of Jonah. And when I was growing up, I was learning about this guy. You guys know who this is? You guys recognize him? VeggieTales? Anybody else grow up with VeggieTales? Anybody? Yeah. Okay, some. Well, I grew up with VeggieTales, and that's how I learned most of my Bible stories. But it was interesting, as I got older and as I dug into the Bible more, the more this guy reminded me of the things that aren't always right in my life. And the more I read the book of Jonah, the more I realized it was kind of like, you know those funhouse mirrors that you look at, and they kind of distort your image a little bit, make you look a lot larger than you actually are, or a lot thinner than you actually are? Anybody? Hey, you guys are quiet tonight. I'm the quiet one. But yeah, it distorts your image, and it kind of reminds me of looking in one of those mirrors. It points out your flaws. And maybe you haven't read through Jonah like that before, but I'm going to try and point out a lot of the places where Jonah does something that is very, very similar to what we do today. And what Jonah does is not always the right thing to do, right? Yeah. Yeah, he runs from God. Hey, that's a bold man right there. So let's go ahead and get into it. The book of Jonah is broken up into these seven different episodes. We have Jonah's commission and his flight, so when he runs from God. Jonah and the pagan sailors on his journey from Joppa to Tarshish. Jonah's grateful prayer in the belly of the fish. Jonah's recommission and obedience. Jonah and the pagan Ninevites. Jonah's angry prayer. And Jonah's lesson about compassion. So there's some interesting things about the book of Jonah that I don't think we necessarily pick up on all the time. And one of the things I picked up on as I was reading through this again and studying for this was that it's not a collection of prophecies like you see in the other minor prophets, but it's more of a narrative. It tells a story, right? And we don't see the typical Jewish nationalism that's found in other books. But it's interesting. Jonah keeps trying to push for this Jewish nationalism, but God actively kind of pushes against it. And we'll see that as we get into the text tonight. There's also a bit of satire kind of woven through this book of history. And I think it's really interesting the way it does this. And I'll try to point out those parts as we get to them. So getting into it, in three verses, this goes from 0 to 60 pretty quickly. So beginning in the first three verses, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down to it, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In three verses, that's not a whole lot of context. In three verses, we see Jonah, this guy who's supposed to be a prophet of God, running from God. That raises some questions, doesn't it? That certainly raises questions for me. But in the first verse, we get Jonah. In the second verse, we get God's command, go to Nineveh. So Jonah, go to Nineveh. And in the third verse, Jonah's like, what? Come again? Jonah's immediate reaction is to go to the opposite end of the world. And it's quite interesting because when I was looking for where Tarshish actually is, I couldn't find an exact location. So if we take a look on our lovely map here, we do have Nineveh up here, we have Joppa down here, and we have Tarshish off the map a little bit here. There were three possible locations that I found in my studies. One of them, it was an isle in the Mediterranean. So still this westward sort of area. One of them actually put Tarshish up here, which I thought was pretty interesting. And then the one I think paints the best picture is all the way in Spain. So down here in southern Spain. So as you can see, over here is Nineveh, over here is Tarshish, and this is pretty much the entire known world at the time. So Jonah is going to the complete opposite end of the world to get away from God. And we don't get a whole lot of context, so we kind of have to add the context in. So the Assyrians, which is the group of people, Nineveh is the capital of this Assyrian empire. The Assyrians had taken Jerusalem into, had taken the Israelites into captivity. And they didn't really treat them all that well. And so Jonah is kind of playing back on this very Jewish pride. He's very proud of his nation. It'd be similar to us Americans. We're pretty proud Americans, right? We take pride in being Americans, right? I certainly do. I like America. Yeah, I get bacon. But Jonah does something very similar. And he does it so far to the point that he wants to make sure that the Jewish people, the Israelites, are the only people that God will allow salvation to. And it's pretty interesting because God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them because their wickedness had rose up against them. Jonah has no idea that the people of Nineveh are going to repent. But he does know that if they do, God will forgive them. And we see this later on in the book. But Jonah has no idea if anybody at all is going to repent. So Jonah, running to the opposite end of the world, he's actually removing the ability for them to repent at all. And it's quite interesting, because you wouldn't expect that of a prophet, would you? Somebody who probably hears the voice of the Lord fairly regularly. So that was always kind of troubling to me. But if we continue on, here in verse 4, going to verse 6, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. So one of the first things that kind of sticks out to me is Jonah's asleep in the middle of a storm. Anybody else fall asleep to the sounds of rain or thunderstorms? Yeah, I'm one of those people. But this is probably what's going on out there. Would anybody want to be on that boat? I'm not a fan of boats in general, but you put me on that thing, I'm gonna hold on to the rails like there's no tomorrow. Yeah, I wouldn't want to do that. And this is a steel ship. Imagine this being a wooden ship. That'd be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Yeah. So this storm is pretty bad. These sailors, who are probably fairly experienced, I would imagine, are panicking. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're calling on their gods. And these are pagan sort of sailors. And it's getting so bad that the captain of the ship runs down, finds Jonah asleep in the hold, and says, "Well, what are you doing? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he cares about us. Maybe he's doing this, or do something." So it's pretty interesting to see this. As we continue on, in verse 7, it says, "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and from what people are you?' And Jonah responds to them with, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" I want to take a moment here. In verse 9, he says, "I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And Jonah thinks it's a good idea to run away on sea. Am I missing something? He thinks it's a good idea to try and run away on something that God created. So that doesn't really make sense to me. I always find that funny. It's almost illogical when Jonah tries to run away like this. Do we do something similar? In fact, let's backtrack a little bit. Do we get so caught up in our national pride that we refuse salvation to somebody else because they're not from the same nation as us, or because they're different than us, or because their people did something to us that we don't like? I think these are interesting questions. But here they are, in the middle of the sea. The storm is raging on. I can only imagine how they're able to stand up straight at this point. And they're casting lots. They're trying to figure out, all right, whose fault is it? Who did it? And the lot falls on Jonah. And so they ask him all these questions, you know, who are you, where are you from, which God do you serve? These guys know that Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, as we'll see here in just a moment. And Jonah explains to them, "Yeah, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who created the earth and the sea and the dry land." So let's look at the response we get. This is in verse 10, and I apologize. This is a little hard to see. So if you have your Bibles, it'd be a good idea to follow along here. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." So at this point, the storm from when it had originally started is now getting worse. So the storm is increasing in severity. So the waves are getting bigger, it's getting choppier, it's getting harder to keep the boat stable. So you can imagine this is a pretty scary situation for just about everybody involved. In verse 12 it says, we get Jonah's response, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." I can only imagine what these pagan sailors are thinking when Jonah says, "Yeah, just throw me into the ocean. Yeah, it's my fault. Just throw me overboard. It'll be all right." And we can kind of see that these pagan sailors are like, "Yeah, I don't know about that one." They don't immediately throw him over. In fact, in just a few verses, we'll see that they'll try to get back to shore. They'll try to get back to Joppa. In verse 13, it says, "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called to the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life.' and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So here we have these pagan sailors. Don't really know Jonah from anybody. Jonah's telling him, yeah, this is my fault. Storm's my fault. Throw me overboard. And these guys are like, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want this to be my fault. I don't want to, you know, at this point, you throw somebody overboard, they're most likely going to die. So they don't want innocent blood on their hands. And they actually call out to God. We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. So they're asking not to die themselves, and they're asking not to be put into a position where they feel like they have to kill an innocent man. Which I found pretty interesting, because these guys are pagans. But I also find it interesting that Jonah's kind of backed into a corner. Have we ever been backed into a corner and then we realize, oh, I should probably pray. I should probably talk to God. Does anybody else do that? I just graduated from college this past Saturday, actually. And throughout my 4 years of college, there were always exams, tests, different anxieties and things that would come up. And I would always wait until I'm at my absolute, I'm stressed out, I can't even function right now. I can't even read my book. And then I would pray. And then I would go to God. And then I would go get the one answer that I know is going to work. And mind you, I've been raised up in the church. I've been in church for as long as I can remember. And going to God is not always my first answer. Do we find ourselves doing something similar? I certainly do. So here we have Jonah. He's finally backed into this corner to where the only place he can look is up. And he recognizes, yeah, I did something stupid. I'm gonna have to ask God for help on this one. And he knows that he's going to have to go jump into the ocean. I find that pretty interesting. It seems like there's not really any sort of thought put into this. He just kind of knows. I find that pretty interesting. I was having a Bible study with some fellow Bible majors just last night, and one of them had actually suggested that no matter what would happen after Jonah jumps off that boat, he's kind of getting an escape. Either one, he's going to get eaten by something, and then he won't have to go to Nineveh. Or two, he's going to be hit by some waves, and he won't have to go to Nineveh. Which I thought that was a pretty interesting point of view. What his mindset actually was at this point, we have no idea. But I think it's an interesting point to consider. So let's move on. In verse 15 it says, so they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. It seems as if as soon as Jonah hit the water, everything calmed. That's a pretty awesome miracle, don't you think? For those of you who haven't seen the VeggieTales Jonah, in the movie, they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And seconds after he hits the water, there's not a cloud in the sky. The water is as calm as can be. It actually seems quite nice. Which is pretty interesting. Because then we see... I skipped a verse. I apologize. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here these people, these pagans, witnessed the power of God by throwing somebody overboard. I thought that was pretty funny. God works in mysterious ways, right? And then we see in verse 17, Jonah gets eaten by a fish. Then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. But I want to back up for a moment here. Even in Jonah's disobedience, even though Jonah was trying to run away as far as he can from what God had called him to do, God still used that disobedience, God still used that failure to convert these pagan sailors. Now, these pagan sailors have witnessed the power of God, and they make sacrifices, and they make vows to God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Even when we mess up, God can still use our failures and can still use our brokenness to do something great. That's pretty fantastic. I mean, there's a number of sailors on this ship. I think that's amazing. And verse 17 concludes chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we get Jonah's prayer. And Jonah's prayer on the surface, if you just read through it, it's very beautiful, very well thought out, very, very well done. And he seems repentant. He seems confident in God. He seems confident that God is going to save him from whatever is going to come next. But if we look a little bit deeper, you can still see some of Jonah's unrepentance and still some of Jonah's Jewish nationalism, if you will. He's still not quite there. He's willing to do what God had told him, but he's still not quite to the point to where God wants him. Jonah does recognize that salvation is from God and that he doesn't really deserve it. But Jonah also seems to think that salvation is really only for the Jews. It's really only for God's chosen people. It's not for those pagans. It's not for anybody else, which is quite interesting. And we see that when Jonah gets angry that the Ninevites repented, and this is 120,000 people. And Jonah is angry. That's kind of confusing, is it not? So let's go ahead and jump into the prayer here, and let's dig into this a little bit. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, from the stomach of the fish, and said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." This is pretty interesting imagery. What's some of the imagery that we get from these first few verses? Do you guys get imagery of kind of drowning? And if we were to go back to, in fact, let's go ahead and do that. Oh, I passed it. Do you guys get the same imagery? The waves kind of coming over your head, being thrown into the ocean. And I imagine some of the waves kind of hit Jonah. Do you guys see that sort of imagery? It's quite interesting. Oh. It's very interesting to see where Jonah's at this point. Jonah knows that there's really nowhere else to go. He's probably at the point to where he knows he's either going to die and see Jesus, see God, or God's going to do something really miraculous. And so he's praying. He's kind of hit that rock bottom point, right? Has anyone ever heard the phrase, it's okay to hit rock bottom because rock bottom is a fantastic foundation? Anybody heard that? That's one of my favorites. So let's continue on. In verse 5 it says, "Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me, weeds weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended it into the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. So at this point, Jonah's kind of recognizing, yeah, I'm at this point of death. In fact, some of us Bible majors were assuming and kind of guessing that at this point, Jonah probably doesn't exactly know where he's at. A lot of times when we think about this big fish or this whale, as we sometimes call it, we think of this, he was probably eaten up and then he had all this room, you know, kind of lounging around, you know. Anybody seen the Aquaman movie? Well, in the Aquaman movie, they're eaten by a whale. They just kind of hang out in a whale for a minute. And it seems rather comfortable, actually. But it was interesting because I hadn't really thought of this before, but my good friend Sean had actually pointed out he probably didn't have a whole lot of space in there. This fish could really have only been big enough to eat a person, which is still a very large fish. That's a pretty large fish. I would call that a great fish, would you? Yeah. So at this point, he probably really doesn't know a whole lot of what's going on. All he's really doing is just praying. He's reaching out to God. And then we kind of see this turn a little bit. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. And I find this really interesting, this next part. In verse 8 it says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So this is where we're going to end up concluding for the evening. But he goes back to those idol worshipers. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Some of the interpretations that I have read guess that Jonah is referring to the pagan sailors, which I find quite interesting. And Jonah still kind of has this, well, I believe in Yahweh God. I believe in God. I'm up here, you're down here. He still kind of puts himself above them, which is quite interesting. Because that's not really how we're supposed to be now, is it? Is that the type of attitude you would expect from a prophet of God? How many times have we put ourselves above others? Maybe not even those outside of the body of Christ. Maybe those within the body of Christ. Well, I go to Church of Christ. Those Baptists down the street, they don't know what they're talking about. Or I go to the 36th Street Church of Christ. That's better than the Southwestern Church of Christ. For those of you who don't know, that's my home church. But we do something similar, don't we? We kind of place ourselves on this special little pedestal, and we kind of look down our nose a little bit. Maybe it's not intended. It still happens from time to time. And I think that the book of Jonah was written in this way so that we can see some of these same attitudes that we have. And I remember at one point I was reading through the book of Jonah, and I thought, wow, I am a little too much like Jonah. I got some work to do, right? So I think it's really interesting to go through the book of Jonah to really pick out those moments where Jonah is doing something that a prophet shouldn't do and kind of reflect it back on myself and think, is this what a Christian is supposed to be doing? Am I mimicking any of these behaviors that I shouldn't be mimicking? So I got to ask, church, do we see any of these behaviors in ourselves? And I want us to really think about it. I want us to really examine ourselves. Because all too often, I find myself caught in at least one of these. More often than not, I find myself, Well, I go to the Church of Christ. Church of Christ is the best one out there. It's better than all those denominations. I kind of put myself above others. Which is interesting because Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came not as a king, but as a servant. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And this is only one part. This is only one sort of attitude that Jonah had. There are a number of other things, and as we'll get into in chapters 3 and 4 on Sunday, there's a lot more that Jonah does that can sometimes be reflected in us. I find it quite interesting. And I hope you guys find it interesting as well. Because I'm kind of a Bible nerd. I mean, I'm a Bible major, so I can get away with it. But I get really excited about seeing this stuff. I get really excited about seeing things that I can work on because it gives me a goal. And I hope you guys have similar goals in mind, similar things that you can be working on, similar things that you can have a brother or sister in Christ hold yourself accountable to. I always try to improve on things that I'm doing. I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And so I'm always looking for something to improve. And I hope that you guys are somewhat similar in that regard. That's gonna conclude us. Is there any comments, questions, concerns?
He was relatively brave because right from the beginning he realized before God he was at fault. And he put his hands in the hands of God. He sort of admitted that. And apparently the people on board those too. Sometimes we are a little hesitant to say I believe in God. And I trust God. But he seemed to take that stance right away.
Absolutely. That's one of the interesting things about Jonah. Jonah recognizes God's authority. And he seems to jump to at this point where he's in the fish. And even before then, he almost immediately says, well, just throw me overboard. And while that may not have been his initial thought,
it's still, I'm placing my life in the hands of God. And it's really interesting because he kind of relinquishes control, which I'm going to be honest, I have trouble doing. Like I said before, I'm a bit of a perfectionist, so I have trouble relinquishing control, and it gives me anxiety when I am not in control. So it's really cool to see Jonah being able to do that. Any other comments? Questions? Man, you guys are quiet. I'm supposed to be the quiet one.
I have a question. Why do you think he forced them to throw him overboard? If he knew that was what needed done, why didn't he just go overboard? They said, no, we don't want to, but he didn't take the initiative and do it himself.
That's an interesting question. And
I'll be honest, I haven't really considered all that much. But it actually came up, interestingly enough, in our Bible study just last night. So I'm really glad I got to teach this a couple of times. But one of the suggestions was that it was a form of sacrifice. So Jonah's kind of sacrificing himself, kind of, in a sense, atoning for what he's done. He has essentially run the opposite direction of what God has told him to do. So to a certain degree, he's kind of sacrificing and atoning for what he's done. Does that answer your question? Okay.
It might have been also just a simple physical thing.
Absolutely.
Hard to jump over a boat that's doing that,
mm-hmm.
but somebody would have to pitch him away from the side of the boat.
Yes, that was wrong. In fact, I hadn't even considered that.
With the waves as choppy as they were, and like I had said before, I can't really imagine how they would have been standing up. Kind of how I imagine the whole conversation going down is they're all kind of hugging against the main mast there in the middle of the ship, kind of discussing how this is all going to go down. So you're probably right. It probably would have been difficult for him to get himself out away from the ship and not get caught up under. Yes?
I was going to say there could have been a different ending to the situation. He could have jumped into the ocean and passed away, but the Lord was willing to help him in that regards too.
Absolutely. That's one of the interesting things. Even when we don't really do what God has told us to do, God's still got a plan. So it was kind of funny. It kind of gives, we've all heard the saying, come hell or high water. One way or another, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh. That's kind of how I imagine that conversation going down. But yeah, you're very right. He very well could have perished just jumping into the water like that. And in fact, that was one of the thoughts that myself and my fellow Bible majors had, is that he could have been just looking to not go to Nineveh. Whatever would happen, he maybe in his mind he wasn't going to have to go to Nineveh. But there's also that idea of, well, I'm going to place my life in God's hands, and I'm going to let God take care of this, like we had said before. Any others? Well, we might be. Yeah, we're done. We're done a little early, right? Yeah, that's all right though. Well, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for joining us online. If you'll join me, we'll go ahead and close in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together and to. Discuss your word, Lord. Dig deeper into what you've left for us in Scripture, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to have this fellowship in person. It is so good to see so many faces again, filling up the church building. Father, please let us remember you, Lord. Let us remember the lessons that we've been taught here and that we've been taught at home and the things that we are studying in your word, Lord. Let us be examples and let us be lights in the world. We ask these things in your Son's holy and blessed name. Amen.